What God has made clean. Really, we're going to talk about, well, is the larger issue of clean and unclean. And, you know, we will talk about unclean meat, unclean food. But that really, you know, when you know the scriptures well, you realize that that's really not what the scriptures focus on. They focus on larger issues of clean and unclean. So many people think that the concept of clean versus unclean is a relic of the old covenant and that it's no longer relevant. But considering certain things to be clean and other things to be unclean, considering some things as common and some things as sanctified or holy, is very much a part of the new covenant. It is part of the new covenant teaching and understanding. So today we're going to look into the new covenant perspective on clean versus unclean, using the vision that was given to Peter while he was in Joppa as our starting point. And so that would be where? Anyone know? What's that?
Acts 2.
Acts 9. Yes, Acts 10. My kids would do that trick. Okay, so we're going to talk about Peter's vision. So while at Joppa, Peter was given a vision. And in this vision, I'm just going to summarize it first, a collection of animals which were categorized as unclean in the Old Covenant was presented to him. Remember, this was a vision. And he was told to stand up, to kill one of them, and to eat it. And Peter responds to, you know, something that God's told him to do and says, "No way, I'm not doing that. I've never done such a thing." And God then says to Peter, "Look, if I say something is clean, it's clean. And if I say something is sanctified, it's sanctified." I changed the wording a little bit, but I'm going to circle around to that and you'll, I think, understand why and hopefully come to agreement with that. So what we're seeing is that Peter does not accept the vision at face value. He sees the face value of it and he says, "No way, no way." So he doesn't accept it at face value and he wonders about its true meaning. And then God gives him the true meaning, which is, in short, the Gentiles or non-Jewish people are not to be considered unclean and unable to become sanctified or holy. That's the lesson. So Peter's instincts are right. The message was not about changing the categories of animal flesh that we are forbidden to eat. It's not what the vision was about. It was about people. It was about people. I think, you know, as Mr. Boykin was talking about a little bit in the song service, you know, is God really that concerned about the sparrows? No, this is a lesson. Because he's concerned about people. He's concerned about you. All people. God, once again, I think this is a good perspective on it. God was once again correcting the errors of humanly devised religious tradition, which were being taught as though they were the commandments of God. So, that's my take on Acts 10. Now let's go through the verses in Acts 10. Open your scriptures or Bible up to Acts 10 if you want to read along. Otherwise, you can just enjoy the flow of words. I'll read verses 1 through 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. So we're backing up from the vision of Peter. We're talking about something that happened beforehand. And that's why I'm going to call this God Sets the Stage. This Cornelius was a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So this is the character of this person, alrighty? One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? And the angel answered, clearly the angel is God's representative, and Quirinius knew this, right? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. So that's the setting the stage, and we're going to see how that actually plays into how Peter gets the answer to his question, what does this mean? So before Peter's vision, a Roman man, and this is a guy, you know, we read, oh boy, he's devout, he's God-fearing, but the Jews would have considered him unclean. He was unclean. But he got this vision, and God was going to use this man to teach the church of God a lesson. This is a lesson for the church of God. It was an important lesson about the real importance of clean and unclean, a lesson that would basically rid them of some of the very bad ideas that they had inherited from Jewish culture. And there are times when that's, you know, important for God's church, even today, where we pick up stuff from, you know, just the cultural way of thinking about things. We all kind of, we drink of the same, culture, and sometimes we just need to clear that stuff out of our head. I don't have anything in mind, I'm just saying as a general warning. Okay, so Acts 10, let's take a look now at verses, so we'll pick it up in 9 and 10. It says, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey, so the men that Cornelius had sent were on their journey, they're on their way, and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. And he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Interesting little detail there. I mean, God actually, for the purpose of the lesson that is about to happen, God picked the time pretty well. Lunchtime. Okay, so what happens at lunchtime? Your stomach begins to growl, and you're hungry, right? Peter was hungry. So he would have actually had a very strong biological incentive to just, you know, rise up and eat to satisfy his hunger, right? But Peter didn't do that. We'll see that when we get to the next section here. Let's read verses 11 through 16. He, that's Peter, saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. And it contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Here it is. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean, common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And really a better rendering of that is, do not call anything common that God has made clean. And I'll circle back to that and give you more detail on it. It says, and this happened three times, and then the sheet was taken back into heaven. Okay, so a lot of people take these verses and they say, take the message at face value. Just take it at face value. That's what it says, doesn't it? Go out and eat a lizard. Okay, so take the message at face value. God is doing away with classifications of certain animals as unclean and forbidden for food. But pay close attention. Peter did not, that was not his takeaway. That is not how Peter reacted. Okay? If you think about Peter and his background, where he was coming from, didn't Jesus teach Peter that all meats were made clean? Isn't that what Jesus taught Peter, right? He was a disciple with Peter, right? So Peter's vision comes about 10 years after Jesus' death. So I'm guessing I'm placing it around 43, 42 AD, right? I think this is significant because many say, Okay, Jesus himself declared all animal flesh clean for eating. Right? Didn't he? What scriptures would they be referring to? Anyone know? No? That's a little harder than the first question. Oh yeah, well, the place where people would point to that, and you know, we've gone through that, it would be Mark chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus teaches about clean and unclean, all right? Those are commonly used to say, well, this is something Jesus taught. He taught that, you know, all meat was clean, right? But after 3.5 years as a disciple of Jesus, that was not Peter's takeaway. From all the teaching that Jesus gave him, that he received, that was not his takeaway from Jesus' ministry. Because that's not what Jesus was teaching. So here we are, 10 years later, okay? When he's told, rise up, kill, and eat, Peter responds, surely you can't mean this. I've never done such a thing. So, you know, for all that time, since he was with Jesus, he'd never eaten any unclean food. So, what is the meaning of the vision? The vision happened 3 times, all right? And that, I believe, is significant because three occurrences of it, made us, I think, gives us the message that this is a reliable message. Peter would not be able to discount this as some random thought flittering through his mind, you know, or some brief hallucination that he had. Maybe, you know, I'm so hungry, I'm dreaming about food. I don't think that he could do that because it happened 3 times, all right? 3 times. So 3 times the sheet with the unclean animals was lowered, right? And 3 times the command came, rise, kill, and eat. And 3 times Peter replied, no, this can't be. More even significant is that 3 times God says, do not call anything that I have cleansed common. Okay? Now this is a key verse in understanding what's going on in Acts 10. God does not say, do not call anything that I have cleansed unclean. That's not what God's saying at all. Look at the words, do a word search if you want, word research if you want. I'll go through it briefly with you, but that's not what's being said. God does not say, don't call anything that I've cleansed unclean. God uses a different word, common, which has a very different meaning. Okay? So he's saying, do not call anything that I have cleansed common. Okay? The King James Version and the English Standard Version get it right. They use the word common there. Okay? The NIV, which I'm reading from, is way less accurate. And the NLT is just plain wrong. It's just plain wrong. Let's look at the concepts, though, here. The flip side of unclean is clean, okay? So something's either clean or unclean, sort of a binary statement. It can be one or the other, right? The flip side of common is holy. So something can be common or holy, right? There are 2 different ways of looking at things. They're actually about different concepts, all right? They mean very different things, okay? And I'm going to go through that and try and explain it a little bit. It actually takes a little bit of effort to wrap your mind around. Let's go back to Acts 10, though. Let's go back to Acts 10, because I think it'd be good for us to just finish going through what's being said here in Scripture first, before we get into a lot of, you know, kind of dissecting clean and unclean. Acts 10, verse 17 through 23 says, okay, this happens 3 times. Peter says, no way. And then it says this. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision. So again, he doesn't accept it at face value. He wonders, what does this mean? The men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. Remember, these are the guys dispatched by Cornelius a day before. And they called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. So while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. And don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and he said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" And the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." So, as I've kind of been drawing out, Peter does not think that this vision is about categories of animal flesh. He's thinking about this. He's wondering, okay, what does it mean? He thinks there is another meaning here, and he's trying to like figure it out for himself. And I suppose he wants to, you know, see if he can rationalize or, you know, work through his mind logically what this means. He doesn't accept it at face value. Okay, so if Peter doesn't accept the message at face value, why should you? Why would you? You don't. Furthermore, Peter is given the actual meaning of the vision by God. And it doesn't concern animal flesh for food. That's what God tells him, okay? To show the true meaning, God has staged a sequence of events, going back to the vision given to Cornelius, and this stuff is happening, okay? And while Peter is pondering the vision and he's wondering, what does this mean? Guys arrive, you know, dispatched by Cornelius, and they're at the door with an invitation to teach Gentiles in the home of Cornelius. And in this way, through the timing of events and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit tells him, here's how to respond to these men, Peter is given the real meaning of the vision. Okay, now let's get to the meaning of the vision. You might think, oh, why is he waiting so long? Okay, here we go. The meaning of the vision. Drop down to verse 27. So Peter goes to Cornelius' house, okay? And while he's talking with him, Peter, he goes inside the house and he finds a large gathering of people. Verse 28, he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. So may I ask, why did you send for me?" All right, that's the meaning of the vision, which Peter puts together because of how God's set it up and given him the answer through events that happen, the right time and the right place, and then with the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's the meaning of the vision. Okay, that's what Peter gets out of it. Why isn't that what we should get out of it? All right, verse 34, 35, more along the same lines. So, you know, he's talking with Cornelius, and Cornelius talks to him about his own vision. And then in verse 34, then Peter began to speak, and he says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." Remember the description of Cornelius. This is a man who was God-fearing, devout, so forth. "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ," etc. He basically goes on and he preaches the gospel to them. So, that's the meaning of the vision. The vision was not about a reclassification of animal flesh. It is about correcting a fundamental error in how God's church had been classifying people based on birth and race. Okay. Jewish traditions. Go back to verse 28. I know we read it, but now I want to zoom in on this. Verse 28, Peter says, you know, while he's talking to Cornelius and the people in the household, he says, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." All right. At that point, which again, I'm putting it in at like 42, 43 AD, the Church of God was entirely made up of converted Jews. That's what the church was at that time. It wouldn't stay that way, but that point in time, the church was made up of converted Jews. And Jewish people considered Gentiles, or non-Jews, to be unclean. And for them, any interaction with such people would cause them, a Jew, to become unclean as well. All right? Hence the prohibition on entering the house of a Gentile. And you see an example of that during Jesus' trial, you know, in John 18, verse 28. You know, contact with these Gentiles would leave them unclean and unable to eat the Passover and that kind of thing. Okay. When Jesus was ministering and going all over the place, he interacted with Gentiles. I don't know that there's any record of him going into a Gentile's home, but it wouldn't blow my mind. When Jesus interacted with Gentiles, people were scandalized. You could do such a thing. So, an important point here. This teaching about Gentiles is a Jewish commandment. It's a Jewish thing, okay? This is not a commandment of God. So, you know, think of Jesus. Jesus did not break any commandment of God by interacting with Gentiles, right? Jesus' life is without sin, right? Without breaking any of God's commands. There's many ways to look at it. Declaring Gentiles unclean is another example of what Jesus sought to correct multiple times. Take a look at Mark 6. I'm going to put my little ribbon in Acts 10. We're going to go to, sorry, Mark 7. Not Mark 6, Mark 7. And read verses 6 through 8. And he's talking to the Jewish people there about some of their ideas. Actually, it was about clean and unclean. And he says, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" And Jesus did this over and over again. You know, a lot of what Jesus had to say about the Sabbath was kind of helping them just blow the cobwebs out of their brains with regard to the Sabbath. They had all kinds of ideas and interpretations about the Sabbath that built up over time and just became problematic. Okay? And there was a reason why some of these, you know, Jewish regulations were put in place. You know, there were reasons. If you go back in the history, like you look at Nehemiah and you can see, yeah, I can see how they kind of went there, but it got out of control. And they got to the point where they were saying, no, these Gentiles, they're unclean, and contact with them would make me unclean. That's not how clean and unclean works. Okay, so, you know, if you look at the larger plan of God and what he was working at through Israel, if interaction with Gentiles was forbidden, how could Israel ever fulfill their commission to bring Gentile nations to accept God's law through their, you know, their example? How would that ever happen if they couldn't have any contact with them? How could all nations be blessed through the descendants of Abraham if Gentiles were categorically unclean and all contact with them was off limits? It'd be tough. Go to Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19, verses 23 through 25. We'll look at a prophecy here, and just as we read it, just ask yourself, how could this prophecy ever come to pass with that Jewish tradition in place? If Gentiles were unclean, just categorically unclean. Isaiah 19, verse 23 through 25, looking ahead to the Messianic kingdom of God, it says, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will go to Egypt, the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together, and in that day Israel would be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. And the Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. That's a, you know, one of the many scriptures I could cite about what is God really working towards? How could a messianic prophecy like this about Gentile nations joining together with Israel to worship come to pass if Gentiles were considered unclean? Like a bat or a lizard or a pig. Human traditions and interpretations were getting in the way of what God wanted to accomplish. Categorizing human beings as clean or unclean based on birth or race is not of God. And it needed to be swept away. Whereas categorizing animal flesh as either clean or unclean based on kind or species is of God. Okay, that is of God. And that isn't what's happening in Acts 10. That's not being changed. And Peter had the sense to know. He saw this vision and he said, this can't be. It has to be something else. There has to be a meaning to this. So Peter knew. And he had the sense to realize, yeah, this is about something else. So how about you? How about us? All right. I said I would talk a little bit about clean and unclean. You know, this gets into some of the nitty-gritty stuff, and you know, I could go on for hours and hours of this, and you know, my wife and children have heard me do this, and I'm not going to subject you to that. But in Acts 10, verse 15, God's voice said, "Do not call anything common that I have cleansed." And that would be your King James, New King James rendering of it, which is the superior translation, in my opinion. And then in Acts 10, verse 28, Peter concludes, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Okay. And I think what he means there is common because he's unclean. Okay. So I mentioned earlier, the flip side of clean is unclean. Okay. Either or. You're either clean or unclean, right? The flip side of common is holy or sanctified, okay? Set apart for God's service or use. Sanctification is, you know, for holiness. Okay, so things can be designated as unclean or clean based on whether they cause contamination or whether they have become contaminated. Alrighty? That's kind of how it works. Things which are common can be designated as holy, so they can move from common to holy and set apart for God's use. But before something common can be designated as holy, first it has to be made clean. Okay, an unclean thing never moves to the category of holy. This doesn't happen. So let's take an example, okay? An everyday object, like a metal water jug, is neutral. It's considered clean and common, all right? It's neutral. So you might use it in your kitchen. It's a common item. And that same water jug can become unclean. It can become unclean if it comes in contact with something that is categorically unclean itself. Like a mouse or human bodily fluid or excrement or something like that. Yeah, that will render it unclean. And when the jug becomes unclean, what do you do with an unclean jug? What?
Wash it.
You clean it. Yeah, you clean it off. You wash it. Neither the mouse, now think of it this way, this is a little where you have to kind of think. The mouse, or the bodily fluid or the feces are never cleansed. They don't become clean, right? So they cause uncleanness. Okay, so sticking with our metal water jug, a metal water jug could also be fashioned for use in the temple. And there were jugs in the temple, and they used them in the service and stuff like that. And when it's made, it's considered clean and it's common, right? And it can then be sanctified and set apart for temple usage. And there are rites of sanctification that we see in the Old Testament, okay? And then it's considered holy. If you've gone through Leviticus, you know, you've probably read through some of that stuff. Something then designated as holy should never then be used for common purposes. So you wouldn't grab this jug from the temple and say, you know, we need lemonade for the picnic. We're going to just use it. No, you don't use holy things for common purposes, even if the purpose is clean, like a fun picnic. You don't do that, okay? And as I've mentioned, something that is unclean never moves to the category of holy. First has to be cleaned. Okay, so the Old Testament itemizes certain things as causing contamination. Those would be things like animal flesh of certain categories designated by God, human bodily emissions, skin diseases, okay? Leprosy is really just a big wide umbrella that covers all kinds of skin diseases, and dead bodies. These are the examples in the Old Testament of things that, you know, through contact, cause other things to become unclean. Okay, the New Testament itemizes certain things as causing contamination and uncleanness. Big one, the one that if you look it up, the one you're going to see more than anything else, demonic spirits, unclean spirits. That's one of the biggies in the New Testament. Skin diseases, that's why there's so much leprosy mentioned. And association with idols and idol temples. Okay, so one of the things that I've left out there is that in the Old Testament, included with, you know, stuff like animals and dead bodies, sin. Sin in the Old Testament is also a major cause of contamination and uncleanness. In the New Testament, in addition to, you know, demonic spirits, association with idol temples, sin is a major cause of contamination and uncleanness. So God's message to the church, which was, you know, through Peter and through his vision, was that Gentiles can be raised from common to holy. So don't call anything common that I've cleansed. Remember, that's what he's saying. Gentiles can be raised from common to holy if God cleanses them. Don't call anything common that I have cleansed. That's what God actually said. And he cleanses them from the defilement and contamination of sin. And that's what's really going on in Acts 10. So let's take a quick look at cleansing in the New Testament, which is about God's cleansing of people. So in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the most common cleansing agent used is what? Anyone want to guess?
Water.
That's number two, actually. Well, it's an arbitrary decision, but I have water. What's the first one I'm looking for, though? You know this. Blood. Good one, though. Yeah, the most common cleansing agent in the Old Testament is blood. And then coming right up behind is water. Okay, so let's talk about blood. Again, I'm not going to go through all the fun stuff that's in there in Leviticus and so forth. I'm going to assume that you know something about that. If you don't, you know, you can ask me about it, or you can read it yourself. Okay, when we're talking about blood, under the New Covenant, I want to focus on the New Covenant here, really. Under the New Covenant, the only blood that really matters is what kind of blood? Anyone? Jesus' blood. Yeah, Christ's blood, which operates on at least two levels. One, the blood of Christ provides redemption, okay? And through his blood. This isn't actually about cleansing, but I think it's important when we're talking about Jesus' blood. Through his blood, he has paid the penalty for sin that you brought upon yourself. Every one of us did. The penalty for sin is death. And his life, symbolized by his blood, takes the place of your life. So in that way, God's requirement for justice is served. Quickly go to Revelation 1, verse 5. A huge topic, lots of scriptures that could have been gone to. This one is probably, well, I picked it because it's really succinct. Verse 5, Revelation 1 says, "And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." Okay, so that's one way Jesus' blood operates. But the other way is through cleansing. Okay, cleansing. Go to Hebrews 9, verse 11. And I'll read verses 11 through 14. "But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not part of the creation." And this is the Day of Atonement that's being talked about here, right? "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." So there's the redemption part. "The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" So the cleansing of your conscience, well, that is said in so many different ways in Scripture. That's the renewing of your mind. That's the putting on of the new person. That's embracing the fullness of Christ. They're all basically the same thing. Okay. The other cleansing agent was water. Okay? Water. Now, under the new covenant, the cleansing power of water is primarily pictured through baptism. Acts 22, verse 16. There's a lot that's said about baptism, but I pick this verse because it gets into the whole cleansing and washing part. Acts 22, verse 16. Paul, he's one of Paul's sermons, big sermons in Acts. "And now, what are you waiting for? Be baptized and wash your sins away, calling upon his name." Okay, so as I mentioned, there's a lot to be said about baptism, but we're just zooming in on one aspect of it, which is washing. Okay, washing. You know, through baptism, you publicly are laying claim to the power of Jesus' blood. And you do it through the water, right? And you are cleansed. The washing and cleaning process continues. You know, continues on. It just doesn't all just happen, boom, and that's it. Life goes on after baptism, right? The washing and cleansing process continues through the washing and cleansing power of God's Word. Go to Ephesians 5, verse 26. Paul is talking about the church and his role as a pastor and what he's doing with the members there. And he says, "To make her," that's the church, "holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word." Go to John 15, verse 3. John 15, verse 3, this is the Jesus teaching out, around the Passover time, and he says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And there's a lot more that could be said about that, but those are just a couple of that points where it draws out this washing is through the Word. God's Word cleans up your life. If you listen to it, if you believe it and you do it, right? It helps you identify sin, to determine good from evil, and it also encourages you to make the right choices, to choose the good over the evil, to choose life over death. You know? It's the washing of the Word. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And this washing has a purpose, and it ties back to that diagram that I gave you. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Paul's talking to the congregation here, and he kind of brings up some of their sins and faults of the past that they needed to be cleaned up from. And, you know, drunkards, slanderers, sexual perverts, God fixed you. In verse 11, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed and you were sanctified. Sanctified means you're set apart so that you might be holy. But before you can be sanctified, you got to be washed. So you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the name of Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So washing and cleansing from sin leads to sanctification. As a common thing, you, no matter who you are, can be made clean. And then through the presence of the Holy Spirit within you, you are sanctified. Moved from the category of common to the category of holy. Okay. The cleansing of Cornelius. Let's go back to Acts 10, where it all began. And let's pick it up in verse 44. I told you that, you know, Peter gave them the gospel. And I think we've got a kind of boiled down version of it, but he gives them the gospel. And it says, while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, so the other Jews that were in the room, they were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So they went. I mean, I don't know that Peter ever would he have baptized them without God saying, this is what I want done? I don't know. Maybe he would have. Maybe he wouldn't have. But God made it very clear. I'm going to give these people the Holy Spirit. And you know, you look at the process there, it's a little back, it's done backwards. They received the Spirit before the baptism. And, you know, this is God's way of saying, this is me, my stamp of approval on this. This is what I want done. Do not call anyone common or, you know, unholy or incapable of being holy, who I have cleansed or declared clean. Okay. So God's message to the church through Peter was that Gentiles were not a category of things that caused contamination, like a bat or a pig or human feces or something like that, okay? Or even of sin. They were people who had themselves become contaminated. Something had contaminated them. They were not the source of the contamination. Something had contaminated them. What had contaminated them? Sin. And they'd become unclean because of sin. So they were like common things, but they could be cleansed. And God himself would cleanse them through blood and through water. And he wanted the church to know this. And once cleansed, they could move from common to sanctified, to holy. and be set apart for God's holy purpose. So go to Romans 9, verse 24. Romans, the whole concept of drawing people from all nations into the body of Christ and into the category of holy is what the book of Romans is all about, what the book of Galatians is all about. Two books devoted to this whole concept. And in Romans chapter 9, Paul says this, chapter 9, verse 24, even us, whom he also called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. So both are called, and he quotes Hosea. As is said in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. So there's another prophecy. I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one, who has not been my loved one. And in the very place where it is said to them, you are not my people, they will be called the children of the living God. So all people are called by God, cleansed, and moved to that category of holy. No one gets left out. That's not the way God rolls. Go to 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 10. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 10, speaking to the church, says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That is the message of Acts 10. That's what it's really about. The vision was used by God as a teaching tool. That's what God was doing with the vision. This was a teaching tool. It is not a change to God's instructions about unclean meat. It's about changing and overriding human traditions about clean and unclean as applied to people. How can you call something unclean that is made in the image of God? Doesn't make any sense, does it? But it can become unclean through contamination, but it's not categorically unclean. And the verses in Acts 10, the verses themselves plainly tell us that this was the lesson. This is the lesson. You know, Peter didn't take it at face value. He said, no, this isn't about meat. This is about something else. And he was right. And God gave him the answer and said, this is about people. A human being made in the image of God should never be considered an unclean thing, categorically unclean. They may have become unclean through sin, but they can be cleansed and eligible for sanctification and holiness. And that's the message of Acts 10.